Well, I hope you're all strapped in, ready to go. So here we are. Last week, when I listened to Renewing Your Mind on Ligonier.org, and I came across something by W. Robert Godfrey, and it had to deal with truth in a truth distorting culture. And I thought I'd like to pass it on to you. This is how it was set up with, this is a PC, I'm assuming that Apple would be the same. And I set it up for the tablet, but I'll have to be honest with you, I couldn't find it on an Android tablet. It's there someplace, but I can't find it. But if you have an iPad, this works on the iPad. And what Dr. Godfrey is talking about is that there is an absolute truth, that we live in a society where there is no absolutes. Your truth is my truth. I mean, your truth isn't necessarily my truth, but there's lots of truths, and you should accept that. Well, Dr. Godfrey, who happens to be probably my favorite person on in Ligonier, talks about it. It's about 43, 45 minutes long, and it's from the 2024 conference that they have in Orlando, Florida. So it's a good thing to listen to, and he does a very good job. Okay, let me read Psalm 119, starting in verse 41. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. For my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. And behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear God, we ask that you give me the words that you want me to say, and I want you to be with us as we hear these words. We ask that you be with us the rest of this morning, and we know that the service today by the pastor will be wonderful. We do and give you great grace and honor. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, first I want to do a review of what we did last week. When the Israelites heard of their punishment because of their refusal to go into the land, if you remember, we had 10 of the 12 produce facts and 2 produce faith, thanks to Cheryl. And so they figured, well, we really belong in the promised land. After all, we suffered through all the journey, all the hardship. So maybe if we go and really fight, God will change his mind and let us in. Because we don't deserve to die in the wilderness. Now, this is their second disobedience, because God had told them, don't go fight. So now what happens when they go fight? They get beat. And they get beat because God was not with them. There's no way that they could have possibly beaten the people that were in the promised land, because they were way underarmed. If Yahweh was with them, they would win. He was not with them. So they lost. And they then would spend about the next 38 years wandering around in and around the area of Kadesh Barnea. So then we took about the journey from Kadesh Barnea, and here's a map of what we're talking about. They started out over here, and now, normally, they would have taken the King's Highway and gone up this way. But if you remember, Edom wouldn't let them cross the land. So, since Edom wouldn't allow them to cross the land, they had to come down and go around, take the eastern road up this way around Moab, and we're going to be getting into here where we're getting into some fights with the King Og and King Sirhan. Now, if you remember, there was a break in the narrative, and where they were talking about the previous inhabitants of these lands that God had driven out. Now, God has driven out people in Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Two of those had giants. And if you remember, the Israelites were afraid to go into the promised land because of the giants. Now, Moab and Ammon fought the giants and won because God was with them. The Israelites didn't trust God, didn't trust Yahweh, so they didn't go in. Now, think about this. Those three, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, used the same language about giving the land as it did to Israel. But remember what the difference was that we talked about last week? What was the difference amongst those four? There was a covenant between God and Israel. There was not a covenant between God and those other three. So that kind of brings us up to where we are, where we'll begin this week. And this is what we're going to be talking about. Okay, I'm hoping that we will be able to finish up chapter 3 today, because when we get to chapter 4, I really want to spend some time on that, and I don't want to break it up as to do a little bit part of one day, but we'll see how far we get. Fortunately, we're not time constrained. And again, this is the area that we're covering. We're going to be talking about going from Moab into Ammon, and we'll be talking about the fight with King Sihon, and then we'll be talking about the battle with King Og. So let me read then verses 16 through 25. So as soon as all of the men of war had perished and were dead from among the people, the Lord said to me, "Today you are to cross the border of Moab at Ar, and when you approach the territory of the people of Ammon, do not harass them or contend with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot for a possession. It is also counted as a land of Rephaim. Rephaim formerly lived here, but the Ammonites called them Zamzumin, a people great and many and tall as the Anakin. But the Lord destroyed them before the Ammonites. And they dispossessed them and settled in their place, as he did for the people of Esau who lived in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites before them and dispossessed them and settled in their place even to this day. As for Avmin, who lived in the villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and settled in their place. Rise up, set out on your journey, and go over the valley of the Arnon. Behold, I have given it into your hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. Now, so they had to go through or bypass this whole kingdom of Moab. And remember, Moab was the incestuous son of the relationship between Lot and his younger daughter. Now, they're going to cross the border at Ar, but Ar is, you'll see it located on some maps, but it's really really unknown where it is. But it's got to be up around here someplace. Now, we get more information that God gave the land to the Ammonites, and we were told not to take any of their land. And the land, again, was previously occupied by giants, as was the promised land that the Israelites were supposed to take when they were down in Kadesh Barnea. And they were told not to be afraid of the the Ammonites were not to be fearful of the people, because God wasn't going to give any of their land. And then we talked about the previous occupants were giants, and again, they were not to be afraid of the giants. We get to these people, the Kaphtorim. The real name for them is the Philistines. The Philistines, there are two references to the Philistines in the Old Testament. One is at the time of the patriarchs, when the time of Abraham. And then there was a second wave of Philistines at about 1200 BC. So the reference here and in these verses has to be with respect to the Philistines at the time of the patriarchs. And what you see constantly throughout the Old Testament is problems with the Philistines, problems with Edom, problems with the Moabites. So all through the Old Testament, these three were always at enmity with Israel. And this morning in the chronological Bible, there was a big article about Edom. And Edom is eventually a nation that totally disappears from the face of the earth. It eventually gets wiped out. So it's kind of interesting that over the years, centuries, eventually Edom will no longer exist. Remember that last verse in verse 25. It says, "This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." Do you remember the story about the spies in the book of Joshua, where they go into Rahab? Poor Rahab. Going through all the Bible as Rahab the harlot. They could think of a nicer name to talk to her about, but poor Rahab. And what did she say? Remember, she said, "We have heard of you." You see how these things all tie together? We read in verse 25 of Deuteronomy here that God is going to put the fear of the Israelites into the people. And then we pick up that fear in the book of Joshua when Rahab talks to the spies. So it's kind of interesting how all these things tie together. Now we get into King Sihon, and let me read those verses. So I sent messages from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, "Let me pass through your land. I will go only by the road. I will turn aside neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, as the sons of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for me, until I go over the Jordan into the land that the Lord our God has given to us." But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, so that he might give him into your hand as he is this day. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to take possession that you may occupy this land." Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Jahaz. And the Lord your God gave him over to us. We defeated him and his sons and all his people. We captured all his cities that at that time had destroyed to destruction, every city, man, woman, and child. We left no survivors, only the livestock we took as spoil for ourselves, with the plunder of the cities that we captured. From Aor, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and from the city that is in the valley as far as Gilead, there was not a city too high for us. The Lord our God gave all into our hands. Only to the land of the sons of Ammon did you not draw near, that is, to all the banks of the river of the Jabbok and the cities of the hill country, wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. Now, if you notice, all that is written in the past tense. That is, Moses is still in the reviewing mode. All that we just read is in the past tense. Now, one thing that we learn, see that this is right here is the kingdom that Sihon has. And he, in a battle, took the land from the Moabites. So this part was really part of Moab, but he came and took that. Now, remember it said that Moses tried to go through there peaceably. But he told a little white lie, would you say, in that he said, "Well, why don't you let us go through like Edom and Moab did?" Well, Edom and Moab didn't let them go through. So you get kind of into an ethical dilemma there, and various commentators talk about what this might have meant. Now, you notice that Moses said they were going to buy food and buy water. But they didn't really need that because God was still providing them with manna, and when water was needed, there was always water that Moses would provide. So he really didn't need any really help from King Sihon. What the best explanation of that could be is that this was saying, "Well, if these other guys did it, why don't you let me do it? And then it won't be tough on anybody." But whatever, Sihon said, "No, you can't go through." Why? Because God hardened his heart, just like he hardened Pharaoh's heart. So there was the battle. The Israelites this time did not turn around. They fought and won. But the battle was really won by Yahweh. It was all of Yahweh. Sihon and Moses were kind of bystanders looking over, just like going back to the plagues in Egypt. God defeated all those little gods that were set up in the plagues that Pastor talked about when he talked about the Exodus. So Yahweh defeated the god of Sihon. Sihon and Moses were just bystanders in this whole thing. The whole study of religions of the Old Testament would be a wonderful study, but it'd take us probably a couple of years to go through it to understand how these gods, little gods, were dealing, how they dealt with the nations. It's an incredible study. And I wish I had the time left to undertake that. Now, here's the problem that we have. If we go back to verses 34 and 37, it said, we captured all his cities at that time and devoted destruction to destruction, every city, men, women, and children. We left no survivors, only the livestock we took as spoil for ourselves with the plunder of the cities that we captured. Now, I mean, this is total destruction. And people today, one of which is my daughter here in town, doesn't like to think about, she uses this, she's not a believer, she uses this as saying, why does they destroy everybody? That's so cruel. But yet that's the way it was in those times. That's what they did. And if they didn't do it, then as we see later on in the book of Joshua, the Israelites will meld the face of the indigenous people along with Yahweh, and they'll be synchronous religions. They will become syncretic, and that's going to be the eventual downfall of Israel, even when it comes to the time of the exiles. So it's very difficult. It was also in different translations, for instance, in the ESV, they seem to destroy the cities. In the New Living Translation and in the NIV, they tend not to be destroying the cities. They'll kill all the people, take the plunder. But when you think about it, we're going to be talking about the distribution of those lands to the people. Would it be unwise to destroy the cities? Because the people, like, it, we'll see that it's Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh will be occupying those lands. So maybe they didn't really destroy the cities, they just slaughtered every man, woman, and child. And it also appears that the agricultural features were left pretty much intact. So, having defeated now Sihon, they have one more battle to occur, and this is in the defeat of King Og. And it's about a 50-mile journey from where they were into the kingdom of King Og up here. Now, Og himself was a giant. And let me read those verses. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to me, "Do not fear him, for I have given him and all his people and his land into your hand, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon." So the Lord our God gave into our hand Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we struck him down until he had no survivor left. And we took all his cities at that time, and there was not a city that we did not take from them. 60 cities, the whole region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All were cities fortified with high walls, gates, bars, besides very many unwalled villages. And we devoted them to destruction as we did to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, devoting to destruction every city, men, women, and children. But all the livestock and the spoils of the cities we took as our plunder. So they did exactly the same thing to Og as they did to Sihon. Now, he was a giant. He was apparently the last of the giants, so when they killed him, they kind of wiped out anybody that was going to be giants thereafter, so there's no further references to giants, I believe, after that, except when David meets Goliath. Again, much plunder was taken. The people were annihilated, and the cities, and I got the question mark, destroyed, because some of the translations kind of indicate that the cities were left intact. And the agriculture, again, was left intact. So, again, God was with them. He told them to go in. They obeyed. And they won. Whenever they obey, they win. When they disobey, they lose. What Cheryl said was that they, by killing all the people, men, women, and children, that effectively destroyed the cities. That was a good point. And they probably maybe went in and destroyed the temples, but maintained all the gates and everything for the protection of the cities once the people got in. So thank you. Now, if we talk about that land that was taken that we just covered before, and let me read that in 8 through 11. We took the land at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan from the valley of Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians called Hermon Siron, while the Amorites call it Seir. All the cities of the tableland at all Gilead and at all Bashan as far as Selkah and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. For only Og, the king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. Behold, his bed was a bed of iron. And is it not in Reba of the Ammonites? And it's 9 cubits, and I don't remember. Well, a cubit is about 18 inches. So how many? Let me go back there.
13.5.
How many? 13.5 feet. So the bed was 9 cubits long as 13.5 feet. He would have made a great basketball player or a good linebacker. The Amorites, both Og and Sihon were Amorites, and therefore they were subject to destruction. They had absolutely no relationship with the Israelites, whereas, remember, Eden was given to Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, and then Ammon and Moab were sons of Lot and his daughters. And Og was a giant. And I'll give you Dr. Godfrey's thoughts on this when from his lectures on Deuteronomy. If we go back to the beginning of Deuteronomy, when Israel was supposed to go into battle and take the promised land, they went up against the inhabitants. And remember, the term Canaanite and Amorite, it's all kind of generically put together. So when they say Canaanites, they kind of refer to a whole bunch of people that were living in there rather than distinguish between the various ethnic groups that are there. This time, now, Israel has defeated the Amorites. So God has turned defeat into victory. And what's the difference? Obedience. They got beaten when they were disobedient. When they were obedient, they won. So that kind of gives us a rule of thumb to kind of follow, doesn't it? So what can we learn from these lessons? Well, there's a time of when God's patience will run out. The sins of the Canaanites finally have filled up, and their destruction was imminent. And let me go back and read to you then. These are all from the New Living Translation. After four generations, your descendants will return. This is Yahweh talking to Abraham. After four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites have not yet warranted their destruction. So, when we talk about four generations, what does that mean to you? When you hear the word four generations, what do you think? 80 years. But when God is talking to Abraham, Abraham was 100 years old. So when talking to Abraham, when he says four generations, he's talking four generations of Abraham at that time. So some of your translations will say 400 years. Some of your translations will say four generations. That's why there's the difference in the terminology. At Abraham's time, the generation is 100 years. Our generation is 20 years. So it's kind of interesting about how you go back in time and things are different from what they are right now. You ever think about how close we are to being filled up with our sins? We murder the unborn. And now they're even talking about murdering them after they're born, denying them food because somebody doesn't want them. We make men into women and women into men. So you begin to wonder. But then when I've talked to my teacher at Faith Bible College, he'll say, well, you should have been living at the time of Caligula and Nero. He said things weren't much better then than they are now. So we also know that there's going to be rewards for obedience to God. They won when they were obedient, and they lost when they were disobedient. But not all the time do we see it in this life. But sometimes we'll see it in eternity for sure. And disobedience, the same thing. You're disobedient to God, you'll bring judgment. not in this life maybe, but certainly in eternity. And we play for the long game. That is, we're looking at eternity. Well, I did it again. I never made it through what I wanted to make it through. So let's get back in this time machine and hop back to this generation, this time, and I'll close with prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this time together. We do thank you for your word. We read in Psalm 119 how the psalmist loved your word. And we all certainly love your word because we know that it is the truth and there is absolute truth. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.